Our God, we approach thee this evening hour in the worthy name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And in doing so, we thank thee for every soul bowed within these four walls here in Dunedin this evening who can sing that Christ is the Saviour for me. We thank thee, each one of us, that are saved by thy grace, that ever there was a time when we came into the fullness of the joy of the knowledge of sins forgiven, that ever there was a time when we owned Christ as Saviour, and we started for heaven. Our God, we ask of thee that thou wouldst remember us for good this evening hour. Thou dost know the need of every soul bowed before thee. Thou dost know those who are saved and rejoicing, and heaven bound and bound to get there. And though thou dost know those who are still on that broad way that thy word tells us leads to destruction and hell and the lake of fire. For such, O God, we ask of thee, that thou wouldst open sin-blinded eyes, cause them to see the wonder of the work of Calvary, the work that thy Son did when he died upon that cross, when he cried, "Finished." And we thank thee that salvation is open and on offer to all. So we pray thy help tonight. We do ask of thee, our God, too, that thou wouldst remember various needs. We remember back home, too, the gospel going forth there. Remember it for good. Save souls, we ask of thee. Up in needy Port Rush. Remember the circumstances in Vancouver, O God, and the tragedy that happened there a couple of days ago. Comfort those who need thy comfort, we ask of thee. We commend these things to thee. We look to thee for thy help. We pray for thy power and thy blessing. We do so in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now, again, we do sincerely thank all that have come, and we do pray that God would bless you. We're here to tell you what the Bible says about how you can be ready to meet God. What the Bible says about how you can know your sins forgiven through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. It's only the Lord Jesus that fits a soul for heaven. It is not church. It is not chapel. It is not gospel hall that fits a soul for heaven. It is not a creed. It is not a custom. It is not a set of commandments that fits a soul for heaven. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And that's why we're here preaching the gospel, because, my dear friend, this is a message you must hear and that you need to know. Now, there is some literature as you go out the double doors, just as you go out on the little table there. The true story of the salvation of an American actor by the name of Steve McQueen, a hard-living sort of man, and at the end of his life, thankfully, he got in. Her Majesty the Queen, it was written a couple of days after Her Majesty passed away, little gospel tract. If you're into dogs, well, two stories of our dogs, true stories, and the story of Emma Scott, a young lady that I knew and attended my children's meetings, bringing two children to the gospel one Thursday night, and she brought them. I'd had two sets of meetings in the fortnight. She brought them several times, and the following Wednesday, she died in a car accident. And that's her story. That's her testimony. If you want something a little bit more deeper, a little bit more to read, Have You Caught the 3:16? It's just based on one text from the Word of God, John chapter 3, verse 16. It explains it. It breaks the text down, and it shows you which part of the text it's explaining there, and it gives you the explanation what the text is all about there. Those are there. They are free. Please take them and use them as you see fit. Now, we're going to turn, please, to the Word of God, John's Gospel tonight, and chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. The last two nights, we've sought to lay a foundation. We have thought about the character of God. That was Sunday. We found out that God is the great creator God. God is great, and God is powerful. And we found out that God is a God of love, and a God of grace, and a God of mercy. And then yesterday, we found out in the light of that, there are certain things God expects us to preach and not water down and not add to and not take away from. And he tells us that we are to preach the word. We stand four square upon the word of God. It is the living, inspired word of God. And then we preach not ourselves, very simply, because we're so ashamed of ourselves because of our own sinful, ruined condition. But then we are to preach Christ. And we preach Christ crucified. We preach the Son of God. He went to the cross. He shed his blood upon the cross that he might save you and fit you for heaven. And then we preach a word of faith. It's faith in Christ that saves you. It's not faith in Christ plus. It's faith alone in Christ that will get you to heaven. And then we preach a word of warning. Because there's an eternity to face in heaven or hell for every single human being that has ever lived on planet Earth. So we've set a foundation. We want to see how the Lord Jesus changed one place from a place of shame to a place of salvation, from a place of disease to a place of deliverance, from a place of sadness to a place of great joy. And so we're going to read in John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse number 1, please. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, or perhaps the sheep gate, a pool, which is named in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now we do trust that God will bless the reading of Holy Scripture to each one. We want to think tonight of this place. It's called Bethesda. And we want to see that it really was a place that was transformed by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man. He'd been ill for 38 years. Now, it doesn't say he'd been by the pool for 38 years, but for 38 years he'd been ill. And this place where he finds himself now, longing to go into the healing waters when they are troubled, and he'd been so disappointed, now this place that's been a place of disappointment becomes a place of deliverance. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ passed by. I want to notice, first of all, that this was a place of sacrifice where he was. You see, he was actually in a good place. He was by the sheep gate. It's where the sheep were brought in. It's where the sheep were kept. It's where the sheep were sacrificed. He would have watched the sheep. He would have seen them. He would have seen them slain. He would have seen them laid upon the altar. He would have seen the fire consume the altar. Day in, day out, this man saw a picture of what Christ was going to do eventually for every human being. As he lay there, he would have watched everything going on. My dear friend, I want to tell you, there is no salvation for any person until they've been to the place of sacrifice. Until they've seen another dying in their place and dying that they might be saved. You see, I want to get you to a tree tonight, right at the start of a meeting. I want to get you to the cross tonight, where Christ died, You see, the problem of sin started under the tree in the Garden of Eden, when man said to God, "Not thy will, but mine be done." But then when we come to Luke chapter 19, there's a man who gets saved under the tree. A man who sinned under the tree, a man who saved under the tree. Just a little short man. He's called Zacchaeus. And he gets saved under the tree. You say, he gets saved up a tree. Oh, no, he didn't. Oh, no, no. He got saved under the tree, below the tree. And you say, now, however do you make that out? No person ever got saved looking down upon Christ. No person ever got saved looking down upon the Son of God. To be saved, they had to get down and look up to the Son of God. My dear friend, if you're going to start for heaven, you'll have to look up to the Son of God. You'll have to trust Him as your Savior and just get yourself down, just as a lost, guilty sinner, or a man who sinned under the tree, a man saved under the tree. But I want to tell you about a man who suffered on a tree for your sin and my sin, so that we could be saved. If you're going to be saved, you need to get to the place of sacrifice. At least this man had got one thing right. He says, I'm going to sit by the sheep gate. It's the place of sacrifice. I might not understand all that it means, but I believe that is the place. Eventually, it's going to be the place of blessing for me. You're going to have to realize that upon that center cross, the Son of God suffered and bled and died and shed His blood to save you from sin, to cleanse you from sin, and to make you fit for heaven. But not only was it a place of sacrifice, it was a place of shame. You see who he was mixed with? A great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered. Those who had no sight. Those who had no strength. Those who had no song. Is that you tonight? Or you've never seen your need before the Holy God. You have no strength, no ability to save yourself. The Bible says, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. We cannot save ourselves. In fact, somebody went up to Mr. Spurgeon one day, or rather he went up to them, and he says, how are you hoping to get to heaven? Well, he says, you know how it is. He says, I'm climbing my own ladder to heaven. Well, old Mr. Spurgeon, he had quite a sense of humor. And so he went through the big tabernacle building where he used to preach, and he went down some stairs, and he got a great big old wooden ladder. And he struggled to bring it up the stairs. And he said to the man, when he got to the top, he said, will you help me bring this round the corner? And the man went and helped him and carried one end of the ladder, and Spurgeon carried the other end, and then Spurgeon held it up in the middle of the tabernacle, and he says, there, he says, hold this. And the man held it, he says, right, start climbing it. He says, I can't. He says, why not? Well, he says, I can only climb it when it's leaning against something. He says, you've got it. You'll only start on the road that leads to heaven when you realize that you need to lean and rest everything upon the person of Christ. It's Christ that saves. You can't climb your own ladder to heaven. Oh, you see, here were these people. It was a place of shame. The Lord Jesus spoke to some people one day. This is what he said. Listen, he says, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. No wonder Romans tells us every mouth is stopped. You see, we can say nothing before God in our defense, because if you look in a mirror, you will just see a sinner looking back at you with no hope of heaven. That's why God sent his Son into the world. It was a place of sacrifice, a place of shame. It was a place of suffering. This man had been ill for 38 years. 38 years. I wonder, my dear friend, how many times you have suffered because you wouldn't take Christ as Savior. How many times have you been to a gospel meeting, a Sunday school, a children's meeting, maybe read a little gospel leaflet that's come through your door, maybe even heard somebody preaching the gospel, and those arrows of conviction have smitten into your heart. And yet you've suffered because you put it out year after year. Maybe we should go down day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and you're still not saved. 38 years. You know, this man was in this very condition the night that the angel spoke over the Judean hills, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Possibly 32 and a half years before, this man was impotent then. And now the Savior comes, and the Savior passes by. A man who's suffering. Listen, my dear friend, if you're suffering as a result of your sin and of your rejection of Christ, now's the time to stop the suffering. Now's the time to flee to Christ and embrace God's salvation. I tell you, I'm glad I have such a message to preach. I tell you, I find politics fascinating. I really do. But there's not one politician in the world that can say anything as wonderful as the message that I'm bringing to you today. The message of God's glad, glorious good news of salvation through faith in Christ. A place of sacrifice, a place of shame, a place of suffering. It's a place of sadness. How many times did he miss it? He says, "I have no man." He says, every time this happens, he says, "I see the waters move. I know there's healing. And I know if I get there, I can get the healing." And he says, "I start and I make my way towards it." And he says, "Oh, the bitter sorrow that someone else beats me into the water and they get the blessing." How many people have been saved that you know of and you've missed it? How many people have trusted Christ and you've missed it? Almost. That's what a man called Felix said. Or Agrippa, rather. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost, I tell you, my dear friend, will doom your soul in hell through all eternity. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad. Sad the bitter wail. Almost. Almost. Lost. Here's a man. He almost got the blessing. Every time he almost. Oh, the sadness and the bitterness. Listen, my dear friend. The sadness and the bitterness of a soul that passes from time into eternity without Christ. When I see that someone famous, a politician, a king, a queen, a film star, a singer, a sports person, when I see that they have passed from time into eternity, I wonder, where are you now? In January last year, a man who used to be the England football manager by the name of Sven-Göran Eriksson announced that he had terminal cancer and that they'd given him less than a year to live. Well, me being me, I have a little book for such people that I've written called Strength That I Should Hope, and I searched around the internet and I found the man's address in Sweden. And I wrote a nice letter, and I enclosed the book, and I sent it off to Sweden. And whilst I was away last year in Canada, my wife phoned me up. She says, "We've got an awfully, extremely strange thing." She says, "We've got an envelope that's come from Sweden." And she says, "The only thing in it is a photograph of an old man, and it just says, 'Thank you.'" And she said, "It's some name that I can't even pronounce." I said, "The name is Sven-Göran Eriksson." "Oh," she says, "it could well be." She said, "Who's he?" I said, he used to be the England football manager. He's got terminal cancer. I've sent him a booklet that will point him to Christ for salvation. And in August last year, Sven-Göran Eriksson passed from time into eternity. My dear friend, when you pass from time into eternity, where will you spend eternity? It can be with in heaven with Christ. The Bible says it's very far better. The awful thing is, it could be in a place that the Bible speaks of as the lake of fire. Now, when we were coming down from Timaru, Elspeth very kindly took me up through the mountains and past the lakes. Every one of those lakes that we passed, and I can't remember all the names of them. And even if I could, I'd probably mispronounce them. Every one of those lakes has an inlet and an outlet. The Lake of Fire, as far as I know, is the only lake that has an inlet and no outlet. This was a place of sadness for this dear man. I want to tell you, it was a place of summons. You see, the Lord Jesus comes and he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He picks him out. He knows his condition. He knows how long he's been like that. He says, "Are you willing to be made whole? Let me place it in clear, unequivocal language tonight. Are you willing to be saved?" That's what he was saying to him. Are you willing? Listen, if you want to be saved, this is what the Lord Jesus says. He says, "Come. Come unto me." In the last day, the great day of the feast, couple of chapters on from this, chapter 7, he stands in the midst of the feast. He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now I tell you, one of the first words that you ever learned as a child was the word "come." Many years ago, before our daughter was born, Karen put the beef in on a Sunday morning, and she says, "Well," she says, "I hope there's no visitors." She said, "It's the smallest piece of beef we've ever had." She says, "It's just about enough. There'll be just about enough for you and me, and no one else." Well, of course, that was a Sunday when we were inundated with visitors. And I said to my wife, "Well, we'll have to invite somebody." She's just an older couple. They don't eat so much. And so we looked around, and I saw a couple of contenders that I thought were slightly older and probably didn't have big appetites. And I went up and I said to the gentleman, I said, "It's nice to see you. You're down on holiday from Scotland." He says, "Yes." He says, "We are." I said, "Have you got anything planned after the meeting?" He says, "No." He says, "We haven't." I said, "Well, would you like to come back to us for lunch?" He says, "Well, are you sure?" I said, "Oh yeah, no problem at all. I mean, it won't be too much problem." I said, "No." I said, "Of course not." I said, "We'd be delighted to have you." "Well," he says, "as long as your wife and yourself are certain, then yes, we'd love to." And so I said, "Well, that's fine." I said, "You just follow us." And we're in that car, and Karen got in next to me. She says, and "Who have you invited?" I said, "That older couple just there." "Oh," she says, "I think we'll just about make the roast beef just stretch out for them." And then the man came over, and he tapped on the window. He says, "My wife doesn't think that you quite understand that there are 12 of us, and that we're in that minibus that's parked just there." Well, we may do. With plenty of gravy, they didn't even know that there was hardly a piece of beef on the plate. And I have to confess, I did do a little bit of quick Sunday shopping that day just to fill up the plates a little bit more. But it was that afternoon, a young boy who's now married called Nathaniel. His mother said, "He's almost at the walking stage." And in our lounge, his father held him at one end, and she called him from the other. She said, "Nathaniel, come. Come." And he let go of his father, and he took those first wobbly, faltering steps into the outstretched and waiting arms of his mother. He came because he heard the call. My dear friend, you can hear the call tonight. You can respond to the call tonight. It comes from the Savior in heaven tonight, who's done everything to get you into heaven. He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. You see, it was a place of salvation. He says to the man, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. This was the day this man would never forget. He'd never think of that sheep gate, that place called Bethesda, as the place where he'd been for 38 years, a place where he'd been so sad and so miserable, so despondent, so desperate, so desolate. He'd always remember, that was the place where I got salvation. That was the place where the Savior walked by. That was where he called me. That was where he saved me. My dear friend, I want to ask you, is the place where you've been saved? A place where you got right with God? I tell you, people get saved. I got saved just down at the side of my bed. You'll hear that on Thursday. Just in my own bedroom. Kneeling at the side of my bed. Some people get saved in the car. Some people get saved overlooking a glorious seascape. Some people get saved in a gospel hall. Some people get saved walking down the street. I was with someone a couple of years ago in the south of England, and we were going down the street. He says, look, he stopped the car. He said, you see that lamppost there? I said, yes. He said, you see that lamppost there? I said, yes. He said, somewhere in between those two lampposts is where I got saved. On my push bike. He said, I stopped the bike. He said, I don't know exactly where it was, he said, but I know it was between those two lampposts where I trusted Christ. Ah, here's a man, and it's a place of salvation. You know, the Lord Jesus said to wee Zacchaeus, he said, this day is salvation come to this house. That would be a great thing. If this day salvation came to your house, salvation came to your life. But you know, lastly, it was a place of service. You see, it says this, immediately the man walked. What happens? He had newness of life. The man whose legs hadn't worked, who'd been lying there an invalid, paralyzed, hopeless, helpless, useless. He starts to walk. You see, what's the Lord Jesus saying, John chapter 3? You must be born again. You see, what's that mean? Well, when I was born into the world, 14th of October, when I was born into the world, I was born with a pair of lungs. Good pair of lungs, you'll notice. I was born with a voice and a nose that some people say may be too big. I was born with a pair of ears, one that's not working quite as good as it should do. I was born suited for this world. I was born ready for planet Earth. But I was born estranged and separated from God because of my sin. What did I need? I needed a new spiritual life. That's what it means to be born again. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are saved, you are born again. You're given a whole new life, and your walk is totally different. The way you speak is different. The way you think is different. The way you act is different. Everything is changed the moment that you get to Christ. Oh, hallelujah. What a Savior. You see, here is a man. And the place of his sadness and his sorrow became the place of salvation. The place of disease became the place of delight and deliverance. I want to ask you now, my dear friend, about your sin. Are you going to be rid of it? Are you going to realize that it's an affront to the holiness of God? And that there is a Savior in God's Son who is passing by right now, and he just longs to save you. You know, sometimes we sing a little hymn, and The story is told of the lady who wrote the hymn. She was called Fanny Crosby. She lived in New York, and she was blind from about the age of a few months. And she was a fantastic hymn writer, but she would go into an American penitentiary, an American prison. And apparently all the cells were open with all just bars, and you could just see in and see the prisoners. And she would go in and she would speak to the prisoners. She couldn't see them, but she would put her hands through and she would hold her hands and she would explain to them the gospel and she would pray with them. Well, one day she was going through and a prison jailer was with her, and she spoke to one and another, and she came to these bars and she put her hands through to hold on to the prisoner. And the prisoner sprang off his bed and leapt across the cell and went to put his arms through to grab hold of the frail Fanny Crosby and to start to strangle her, while the prison jailer pulled her away quickly and moved her on. Well, a month later she was back, and it was the same jailer who was with her. And when he came to that cell, he remembered what had happened before, and he moved her past. And as he moved her past, a piteous wail came from the bed, from the man lying there. "Pass me not, O gentle lady, hear my humble cry." Well, she spoke to him, changed character. She went home and she wrote the hymn, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art not, pass me by." The Lord Jesus is passing by, and he longs, O God, O friend, to, as he calls to you, that you might respond, that you might repent, leave your sin, trust him, and start for heaven, and start a life of service for him. Says someone, "How do I get it? How do I get saved?" It's so simple, people scoff at it. So simple, people mock at it. They try to work and they try to find a whole lot of things they need to do. The work's been done. The price has been paid. The Bible says simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray? Oh God, we do thank you for thy word, and we thank thee indeed for this marvelous account of this man ill for 38 years, and yet one day the Lord Jesus came by and made such a difference in his life. We ask of thee that each one of us might get to the place of sacrifice, get to the place where thy Son suffered upon the tree for us, so that we could be saved. Bless every soul. We pray, O God, we ask of thee that none would ever be lost in hell after being in the gospel meeting tonight as a result of rejecting thy Son. Undertake, we pray, grant us safety as we journey home, we ask, in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.